a little loud. Oh, it's a pleasure to be here with you this evening. Thank you, Ben, for the opportunity to preach God's word here at Vine Street Baptist Church. I texted Dwayne yesterday and told him it's a great weekend when my Clemson Tigers win and I get a chance to preach. So it's been an awesome opportunity to come to you this evening to bring to you God's word. I'm going to be preaching out of Ephesians chapter 4. If you'd like to go ahead and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to be starting with verse 25 through 32 in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 through 32. Now, before I actually read to you the scriptures, I want you to think about it for a second that often in our theology, we have a gray area when it comes to the Holy Spirit. We know that God is three persons, that he's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But when it really comes down to it, often we just primarily think of God the Son and God the Holy Father. But really, there is another aspect to the Holy Spirit, in that he lives inside of us. The very presence of God lives inside of us. And that's going to be very important here, and that's exactly what Paul wants to stress to us in Ephesians chapter 4, is to recognize the very presence of God, the very Holy Spirit living inside of us. For in verses 25 through 32, he's going to give us an exhortation of how to live the Christian life. He's going to tell us how to live in all practicality. And if we're not careful, sometimes we can just glance over this and assume that we don't lie or we don't have a problem with anger, we don't steal, and because we don't do any of those, that we don't grieve the Holy Spirit. But he wants us to make sure we understand really what the Holy Spirit does with inside of us and how it shows to us God's love for us, and it also shows us how we can grow in the likeness of Christ. So it's important that we know and understand the Holy Spirit and think about those things as we read Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 through 32. Where God says, "Since you put away lying, speak the truth, each one to his neighbor, because we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger, and don't give the devil an opportunity. The thief must no longer steal. Instead, he must do honest work within his own hands so that he has something to share with anyone in need. No foul language is to come from your mouth, but only what is good for building up someone in need so that it gives grace to those who hear. And don't grieve God's Holy Spirit. You were sealed by him for the day of redemption. All bitterness, anger, and wrath, shouting, and slander must be removed from you, along with all malice. And be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as God also forgave you in Christ." Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for the opportunity to bring your word tonight, to preach your word. Lord, I pray that you'll use my mouth as a mouthpiece for you, and that your word will speak to us, that the Holy Spirit will illuminate this word that you've given us so that we can put it into practice in our daily lives and that others will see our good works and glorify you. Lord, thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for our brothers and sisters in Christ here tonight, and help us honor you in all that we do and say. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So like I said, understanding the Holy Spirit is crucial in being able to speak truth for the glory of God. My wife and I teach a second grade Sunday school class at Highview East Campus. And I was telling my friends Rachel and Jeremy, I'd probably use this illustration, that this morning I was explaining and trying to give a good definition for grace to some second graders. And we've been talking about Noah's Ark. And these guys are really smart anyway. But we were explaining Noah's Ark to them. And at the very end, Deidre had made a cake that had the picture of the ark and a rainbow of God's covenant that he'd never flood the world again. And since we've been entwining grace and showing how God's grace was upon Noah and saving him from the flood and how the sacrifice that he made after the flood reminded God of the sacrifice that he was going to have to make, sending his son to die for us, and how the covenant of the rainbow was a promise that he would never flood the earth again, and how the flood in and of itself was judgment. And we were trying to explain grace to them. And so she had made this cake, and we cut in pieces, and we all ate cake and had a great time. And we were done with the lesson pretty much, and I had this little boy, Joshua, say, "Can we play the telephone game?" And I'd only been over there teaching this class for a couple weeks now, and so I wasn't really sure what the telephone game was. And I was thinking with a bunch of sixth graders, this is going to involve running all over the place, and this is just not what we want to do. But instead, he asked me again, he's like, "Well, can we play the telephone game?" And I said, "What is that?" And he said, oh, it's just where you whisper something in one ear, and then you go to the next person, whisper it, all around the table. I said, oh, yeah, sure, we can play that. So I was going to just revisit the lesson again. God made a covenant with Noah. And so here I have the first student on my left. He tells that to the person beside him. The person beside him has that. And it comes to Joshua. And he's like, what did you just say? And the boy tells him again, I don't understand what you're saying. Say it one more time. Boy tries to tell him again, and he said, you're going to have to swallow that. I can't understand what you're saying. And he must have still had cake in his mouth. And so the thing is that we cannot not communicate. We cannot not communicate. In the illustration of Joshua couldn't understand Tate, who was the boy that was telling him the line, he couldn't understand because something else was in the mouth. But if I was to, if I knew you personally and walked right by and didn't say anything, I'd probably communicate something to you, even if I didn't say anything, right? I would communicate that either I just didn't recognize you or perhaps you're unimportant, but we cannot not communicate. And so the question in speaking the truth for the glory of God is, are we communicating to people the truth? Or are we resembling more of our old self? Do we communicate to people that because we have been changed, because the Holy Spirit lives within inside of us, we have decided not to lie anymore? It's not about who we are anymore. We refuse to even the little slightest white lies. We are going to speak truth, not because we just want to, because of the glory of God. We want to honor God with the truth. And so anything that we do and say, we're going to communicate that truth. We're not going to communicate lies as those who are unbelievers that lying is not a big deal to them. And he brings this up in Ephesians because he also had addressed it in Colossians that it seemed like one of the biggest things that new believers would bring in and forget that they did away with was lying. They would also lie about maybe their finances. Maybe they were lying about, I really didn't say this or I really didn't say that. They'd make a bigger story than it was. Like, men are notorious for it. When we go fishing, the fish is always this big, but somehow two stories later, it's that big. Is that not right? Something is always going on that we're tempted to want to make bigger than it is. He says, very simply, you must speak the truth, but do it for the honor of God. Glorify God. Since you put away lying, speak the truth, each one to his neighbor, because we are members of one another. Now here he says members of one another is because he's addressing the fact that we are a part of the body of Christ. We are a part of the bodies of Christ. And so as much as it would not be edifying God and each other that we would lie to unbelievers, how much more as a body of Christ should we not lie to each other? Should we always be truthful with one another? So it tells us in verse 17 through 24, we no longer walk as unbelievers in the vainness of our thoughts. We're not like unbelievers because they have darkened minds and they don't understand God. They're excluded from the life of God. They're ignorant because of their hardened hearts. Their hearts are callous and they give themselves over to immoral practices of every kind of sinful filthiness with a desire for more and more. And they feel free to live any way they want to talk any way they want to. They can lie if they want to. They can work or they don't have to work. They can be anything they want to be, but they're obviously showing to us they have no regard for Christ and honoring him. But then he tells Ephesians, that's not how we came to know Christ, was it? That's not how we came to know Christ. We didn't hear the gospel call, and it didn't go in one ear and out the other. When we heard about the love of God and how he sent his son to die for us, our hearts were broken about it because we realized that God sacrificed his own son for sins that we committed. And it changed us. And because it changed us, the very Holy Spirit of God it dwelt in us. The very presence of God that now lives inside of us. Hence the reason Paul tells us that our body is a temple of the living God. The very presence of God, we can't lie against it, because when we do so, we grieve the very Holy Spirit of God. We must tell the truth. How did all this happen? God told the prophet Ezekiel in Ezekiel 36:26 that I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I'll remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. He tells us in Ephesians 1, verse 13 through 14, that in Christ you also, when you heard the words of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in Christ when you believed, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the down payment of our inheritance for the redemption of the possession to the praise of his glory. Why is this? Well, because it tells us in Ephesians chapter 1, 3 through 12, that he blessed us. He chose us. He predestined us and adopted us through Jesus Christ. He favored us He redeemed us in Christ, forgave us of our trespasses. He lavished us with the riches of his grace. He made known to us the will, his will. And in him we were also made in Christ's inheritance. For what? To bring praise to his glory. The very Holy Spirit of God lives inside of us. It lives inside of us to bring praise to God's glory. And so when we lie, we totally are forgetting about the very presence of God living inside of us. And it grieves the Holy Spirit. It grieves that very presence of God living inside of us. Thus, we must not be like all the unbelievers. We must tell the truth. And we must tell the truth as a body of Christ. The more we allow ourselves to lie, well, then it compromises our witness. And the more we allow lies to go about in the body of Christ, the more it compromises the witness of the body of Christ. Vine Street Baptist Church would not want to stand for any lies, because then it would compromise the witness the Vine Street Baptist Church has amongst the community. Neither would you want to compromise your witness. We do this because the very presence of God lives inside of us, and we do it for his honor and his glory. We've been set apart. We are a new creation in Christ. So we've stopped with the white lies. We've stopped with overestimating or actually padding our expense accounts. Or we've stopped with the not telling the truth in our taxes. We've stopped all these things. Why? Because we are a new person in Christ. Because the very Holy Spirit lives within us. And now through the power of that Holy Spirit, we don't have to be constrained to lying. That's a strong problem in unbelievers, and they don't even know it. Lying to them is whatever. But to us, it's a sincere attack to the Holy Spirit. It grieves the very presence of God that lives inside of us. Paul does remind us in 1 Corinthians 19 through 20 that, do you not know that your body is a sanctuary of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Your tongue is not your own, so speak truth to the glory of God. Speak often the good news. I said a minute ago about compromising our witness, that when we compromise our witness by just embracing lies, then who's really going to believe us when we try to tell them the good news of Jesus Christ? When we just incorporate lies and just get in the habit of like, well, I kind of fibbed on this, not really that big of a deal, then how will they really believe us when we really are sincere and want to tell them that Jesus Christ really died on the cross for your sins, and that apart from him, you will not be able to be in eternity with him? They won't be able to believe us. We must tell the truth as believers in Christ. John Mackey puts it this way: a lie is a stab into the very vitals of the body of Christ. This is so because a lie is able to shaft from the kingdom of darkness. There's no place in the Christian ethic for the well-intentioned lie. In the moral behavior with Christ inspires, which Christ inspires, the end never justifies the means. You'll speak more often the truth if we cultivate a righteous anger against sin. That's the next point he brings up to us: to be angry and do not sin. I heard of a pastor one time that was late for an appointment. He was driving around the block trying to find a parking spot and could not find any place to park. And so there was a lot over there next to where his appointment was. And he parked in there, but he knew that he needed to have a permit, or otherwise he might get a ticket. So he left a little note on the windshield and said, "I have been driving around this block 10 times. I'm a pastor, and I'm late for an appointment. Forgive us of our trespasses." Well, he went to his appointment, came back out, saw a police officer's note right beside his with a ticket. And it says, "I have been patrolling this neighborhood for 10 years. I may lose my job if I don't leave you a ticket. Lead us not in temptation." So the fact of it is that we must cultivate a righteous anger against sin. We must not even allow sin to tempt us. Since we no longer tell lies anymore, anything that remotely reminds us of disgracing our God and King, it ought to disgust us, just repulse us. Are you watching out for the potential temptations that allure you? We all know our own pressure points. If it's eating candy because you have diabetes and you shouldn't be eating candy, you know you shouldn't be storing candy in your house. If it's watching filthy things on TV, you know you probably should just not get the cable channel or whatever the case may be. Same thing with a computer. If we know, as much as we love a brother who has repented from his sin, from embezzling, no matter how great of a person he is, we're probably not going to call him to be the treasurer of our church. The reason being is because we want to cultivate a righteous anger for sin, and we don't want to tempt ourselves in sin. We don't want to allow ourselves to be in sin. When Paul is telling us to be angry and do not sin. He says, do anything you can. Be upset with the fact that you might disgrace God, your king. But do it in a way that you're not going to sin. He says, do not let the sun go down on your anger. Rather, just be righteously annoyed, irritate, fuming and livid and irate about the sin and temptation. But remember the fact that the anger can give the devil a foothold. We can actually invite him into our house the longer we stay mad. Be righteously upset about sin that's going to cause you to stumble. Be righteously upset about sin that causes your friends or your family to sin or stumble. But then think about how God was merciful for you. The peace of God, how it came to you. And say, Lord, you know what? I was lost. I was doing the exact same things they were doing. Yet I felt no conviction about it until your holy presence came and knocked on my door. Until your holy presence came and lived inside me, I did exactly those same things. So, Lord, I don't want to go to bed angry tonight. And if you want me to go call that person up that I feel like has sinned against me, then I will. And I'll tell them I love them. But I don't love that sin. And that sin's causing a wedge between us. That's something different, isn't it? When we really go to our brother and tell him that, hey, there's sin between us. And I'm righteously upset about this. Not at you, but the sin that's causing a wedge between us. Or perhaps maybe you're upset with the fact that there's just so much filth on TV you can't watch it. Well, don't allow it to get so mad at you that you start getting mad at your kids and mad at your husband or mad at your wife. Just say, Lord, I just pray that you'll intervene here. I was just like them. Be upset about it, but don't let the sun go down in your anger. Don't give the devil a foothold. He would love to come in here. And that's exactly how it does. A lot of times he does when we're trying to do the right thing. A lot of times the devil will get a foothold even when we're trying to be more like Christ. Anytime that we don't think about how he could come in, it allows him to come in. And here's how it happens. A lot of times when we're watching, say, I just use the illustration again of the TV. We're watching a TV show. If we're keen and aware that the fact that there's going to be some sin involved here, it should repulse us. I'm just going to turn that off. That's just, I can't believe they mock God like that. But if we allow ourselves to keep watching it, just for the sake of, you know, hey, it's just TV. That's what it is. John Owens tells us, he was a Puritan. He says, those long solicitations of sin will keep tapping on us. And before you know it, what used to repulse us, used to make us furious because it was sin against our holy God, now we're welcoming it. And we're giving him a foothold. Be righteously angry. But don't let the sun go down on your anger. And certainly don't give him a foothold. Be upset about the matter, but then go to God and say, Lord, help me with this. Help me to overcome this and not be mad anymore about this. I do not want to give the devil a foothold. Cain ignored God's warning in Genesis when he told him, hey, I didn't accept your sacrifice. Go do it again. I didn't accept your offering. Go do it again. And rather than doing it again, he went and killed his brother. But he told him beforehand, he said, sin is crouching at the door. Beware of it. May we be righteously upset about sin, but let's not take it to bed with us. Next thing he talks about is glorifying God with your works and your words. It says the thief must no longer steal. Instead, he must do honest work with his own hands so that he has something to share with anyone in need. Ephesians 2:10 tells us that, for we are his creation, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time so that we should walk in them. Here he's talking about the thief that should no longer steal. Well, you know, there was the sins going on in the church of Corinth. Yeah, they were having incest and fornication, and that was okay with them. It seemed like, so Paul had to get on to them about it. And it very well could have been the same thing at the church at Ephesus, but what he's really trying to tell us here is that, well, flat out, let's just stop stealing. If you've borrowed something, it's as simple as borrowing something from somebody. If you've borrowed something, return it back to them. Don't steal from your office. Don't, because especially since people are always watching you, just make sure you're being honest with what you're doing. Don't steal. And then if you don't have a job, try to look for a job. Work to the honor and the glory of God. We were created for good works. So rather than being lazy, do work. It says cut grass for the glory of God. Teaching children for the glory of God. Selling insurance for the glory of God. Selling real estate for the glory of God. Patrolling the streets for the glory of God. Whatever God has given you an opportunity to do, glorify him in that work. Don't be the like the thief that just steals. That steals time away from the boss. honor God in your work. Because the laziness is going to show that you're not really serious about the one who lives inside of you. And you're not really serious about living to the glory of God. James 1:27 says, pure and undefiled religion before our God and our Father is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. The early church did this. They had each other's back. It wasn't a socialism. It was the gospel in action. When somebody was in need, they took care of each other. When a brother or sister's in need, I'm sure here at this church, you take care of each other because you look after each other. And when a brother is needing food, you'll give him food. And when he needs shelter, you give him shelter and clothing. And you're not afraid to tell him that, hey, you know, we're here to help each other out. But remember that the thief doesn't steal. And so if anyone isn't willing to work, as it says in 2 Thessalonians 3:10, he shouldn't eat. We're going to keep telling the truth to each other. We're not going to be upset with each other. We're not going to be angry with each other. If we are, it's righteous anger, and we're not going to let it go to bed with us. We're going to be open with each other, speaking truth, because we are a body of Christ. We're going to speak the truth. We're not going to be angry, for long at least. And we're not going to steal. We're going to work to the honor and the glory of God in all that we do. In addition, Paul reminds us of our words, to glorify God in our words. He says in verse 29, no rotten talk should come from your mouth, but only what is good for building up someone in need, in order to give grace to those who hear. James tells us in the NIV that can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? He also says from the NASB, the New American Standard, that does a fountain send forth same opening, both fresh and bitter water? Eugene Peterson wrote in The Message, a paraphrase, he says, my friends, this can't go on. A spring doesn't gush fresh water one day and brackish the next, does it? Apple trees don't bear strawberries, do they? Raspberry bushes don't bear apples, do they? You're not going to dip into a polluted mud hole and get a cup of cool, clear water, are you? No. Well, when we think about these things, let's be honest with ourselves. Be very, very honest with ourselves. Do we as Christians say spiritual things in certain crowds around certain people and then say something totally different around others? Do we allow even our own brothers and sisters in Christ to joke around about certain things and say things that we normally wouldn't say in front of unbelievers? Do we curse just out of habit? Oh, it's a bad habit. I should have gotten rid of it. If so, you're grieving the Holy Spirit. If we're gossiping about someone, we're grieving the Holy Spirit. St. Augustine, he was one of the early church fathers. He said this. This was, I guess, placed around his dinner table. I don't know how his house was set up. But he said that if anyone speaks about someone else, a negative of someone else that is absent from this table, you are not welcome at this table. That's pretty bold. I can only imagine somebody eating dinner with them and then criticizing someone that's not there, and he just point to that side. The fact of it is that we are to be to lift other Christians up, especially in the body of Christ. We're to lift each other up, to maintain and lift them up. Hey, you're having a hard time? Let me encourage you. Not with some positive self-esteem, but with the Word of God, the very Word of God. Let me speak truth into your life. The fact that, all right, you're having a hard time at work with your boss. Hey, the Bible says that God cares for us. And he says that we're to work hard for our bosses as if we're working for the Lord. Speak truth to them in the Word. Don't join them when they want to gossip about someone else. Don't join them when they want to speak negative of someone. Don't join them when they're telling a filthy joke that, you know, as brothers and sisters of Christ, we shouldn't be saying. We're to edify the whole body of Christ here. When we do such things, we compromise our witness as a believer. And as I said earlier, we compromise our witness as a body of believers. It does not matter who you're with. It does not matter who you're with. The Bible tells us to be holy because he is holy. We never know who may be on the fence of accepting Christ in the case of an unbeliever. We never know who may be struggling with some sin that they're really afraid to bring out, to talk about to one another in the case of a believer. And when we incorporate unhealthy talk, putrid, as the Bible describes that word, putrid talk amongst them, then we're not helping them out whatsoever, and then they find that there's really no hope. But see, there is hope. When Christ died on the cross for our sins, the Holy Spirit came in us and dwelt among us. And now we have the help of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit to grow in likeness of Christ. And so as we read God's word and we start realizing that, man,
I'm really, really sinful. We start going on this downward slope of realizing that there's nothing I can do to earn God's grace. As it tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, that it is by grace through faith alone in Christ alone. We start realizing we are sinful. There's nothing we can do. Perhaps I don't blatantly lie, but I tell a lot of white lies. Well, that's not good enough in the case of Christ, or in the case of God's eyes. Maybe I'm not mad all the time, but maybe I say things that are really, really mean to my wife or to my friends or to my coworkers or something like that. Any sin you do, if you sin once, you sin all, and you've broken all the laws. And so we get on this tend to realize that there's no hope for us. And even if we say we're Christian, if we're not able to speak the truth to one another, if we don't cultivate this righteous anger, if we're not speaking the truth to one another, we start feeling that there's no hope. And as the more we read up about God, we start seeing how holy he is and how righteous he is. And then we start doubting our own salvation and thinking, God, you're so righteous and holy and pure, and I'm so filthy and wretched and sinful. That if we're not speaking truth, we'll forget that the cross of Christ bridges that entire gap. We start forgetting that it was Christ that died for even the sins that we keep repeating, that we must give up to him and say, Lord, I'm trusting you, and I know that I have the power to overcome those things because your very spirit, the Holy Spirit, lives within inside of me. Jesus sent that. He told us in John 14:6 that he was going to send us another counselor to help us through these things. It's very hard sometimes for us to zone out when it comes to practicality because some of these things are very obvious. God told us back in the Old Testament not to lie and not to steal. And not to have any other gods but himself. But if we're really truthful with ourselves, are we not robbing other people of the joy when we make idols out of whatever is our fancy? Perhaps it's technology. Perhaps we can't seem to come into the church without asking our next door neighbor for mints and gum during the sermon. And because of all the crackling that's going around, because of what we want, they don't even hear the word. Maybe we're robbing people of their joy. Maybe we're stealing their hope from them by not even telling the truth. Maybe we're getting angry and sinning because of it. Maybe because of idols in our own hearts, things that we want in our own hearts more than we want to see God glorified. We're being angry with others, and others are not able to come to either know the Lord or grow in a closer walk with him or be reminded of the cross of Christ that bridges us to him, and that the power of the Holy Spirit is redeeming us. Folks, the good news of Christ, that he died for your sins and gave you eternal life, is still good news to us today. Because when we do fall from failing in telling the truth, when we do fall from failing to not be angry to sin by being angry, when we do fail to steal in some way, shape, form, or capacity of, we realize that, yes, we grieve the Holy Spirit. But if we're reminded by God's word that the Holy Spirit who actually lives inside of us can help us overcome those things because it reminds us that Christ died for those things. He died for them before you came to him, and he died for them for all the things that you'll ever do in the future. That gives us hope, and it gives the rest of the body hope. That's, we must not tolerate lying. We must not tolerate people getting upset with each other and sinning. We must not tolerate theft and stealing. We must encourage the worker to work hard so that he has something to give to share to this body of Christ so that nobody goes without. We must speak that it will grace, speak words that will grace others in our presence. As I said, we can't assume anything. The Holy Spirit's not a phantom. He is a person. And our text calls us in summary. It says that, do not grieve the Holy Spirit who sealed you for the day of redemption. All bitterness, anger, wrath, insult, and slander must be removed from you, along with all wickedness. And be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as God also forgave you in Christ. I want to challenge you tonight to encourage you to examine your own life in light of what Paul's exhortation is. Am I lying in any form, shape, or fashion? Am I withholding truth to anyone, either in silence or just blatantly lying? Am I getting angry, whether it be at my kids, my wife, friends, coworkers, whatever the case may be, my neighbor? Am I getting angry and sinning, or am I cultivating a righteous anger against sin so that I can glorify God? Am I working so that I can provide for others? Am I being generous with the gifts that God's given me? Am I helping out my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ in the body of Christ here at Vine Street? Am I speaking words that edify each other and that glorify God? Ask yourselves these and ask your spouse these to check you and see if, or your friends, if you're single, to see if you're allowing the Holy Spirit to not only save you as Christ saved us from our sins, but to sanctify us, make us more and more holy as Christ is holy, as God is holy. There was a story one time in closing that there was a boy, and he was excited about his dad picking him up from school. Normally, his mom would drop him off at school and pick him up, but this particular day, his dad was going to pick him up. He was very, very excited. And so that morning, his father said, "Son, I'm going to pick you up from school today." And he was all excited. He said, "So we can play ball after we get out of school?" He said, "Absolutely." So all day, the little boy thought about playing ball with his dad. And it came time for his dad to come pick him up, and he did. And the boy jumped in the car, and he said, "Are we going to throw with the ball when we get home?" And his dad said, "Yeah, it's been a long day, but yeah, we're going to do that. I just need to sit down for a second, read the paper, and then we're going to go out and play. I promise." So as soon as the boy ran in the house, father picked up the paper, and just as he sat down, the boy ran back up to him with his glove and his ball in hand and said, "All right, let's go outside, Dad. Let's go outside." He said, "Well, hold on just a second, son. Let me just rest for just a second. Let me check out what the news is saying." So the boy gave him about 30 seconds to look at what the news is saying. And he said, "All right, Dad, it's time to go. Time to go play ball." And he said, "Well, son, just give me a second. Just give me one more minute." It wasn't another 30 seconds before the boy came up there and wanted to go play again. Well, the father happened to notice a picture of the earth inside the newspaper. So he said, I got an idea, son. He went into the kitchen, got some scissors, and cut it out. And then he cut it out into a bunch of different pieces. And then jumbled them up together. And he said, "Here you go, son. I want you to put this picture together. And by the time you put this picture together, I'll have already read the paper." Deal. So he was putting the picture together. By the time the father had put the scissors back up in the kitchen and sat back down, it didn't seem like 10 seconds later, the boy ran up to him, "I got it together. Let's go play." And he said, "How in the world did you put that picture together so fast?" He said, "Oh, Dad, it was easy." He said, "On the back of the picture was a picture of a man. And I knew once I got the man right, I'd get the whole world." Now, the fact of it is that we can't do anything apart from Christ. The Holy Spirit who lives within inside of us gives us the power not to lie, but to tell the truth. It gives us the power to not be angry in sin, but to cultivate a righteous anger against sin. It gives us the power to work for the glory of God, even when we don't feel like it, so that others may have whatever is needed inside of our body of Christ here at the church. And to work and to honor God with our words, to encourage one another. Because life's hard, isn't it? Life's very, very hard. And until we get to the other side of heaven, we need each other to encourage us with the power of God's word. And through God's word, we can look forward to the day that Christ returns or he calls us home. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for your practicality. Lord, help us to examine our lives and our hearts as we leave this place and see if we're actually praising you and glorifying you, or if we're grieving your very Holy Spirit that lives inside of us. Lord, we want to honor you with all of our words and all of our deeds in hopes that others that don't know you will come to know you. Lord, help us to encourage each other, because though we're saved, Lord, help us to be reminded that the good news is still good news and that it still saves us every single day and sanctifies us every single day. Christ doesn't have to go die on the cross multiple times. His punishment that you poured upon him because of our sin was done and final. Now we have the opportunity to live in the power of the Holy Spirit as a new creation, honoring you and glorifying you. Help us to take that into the workplace. Help us take it to our homes. Help us to take it to the highways and byways so that, Lord, we will grow in more likeness of you and others will see our good works and glorify you, Lord. Help us to live lives that honor you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.